Thank you that you have promised to never leave us, and we can rest in that. No matter what life might throw at us, you are always there. You are in control. You understand the situation. But sin has come into this world and corrupted everything. And so sometimes we're just suffering the consequences of sin in the world. And so, Father, we ask for your perseverance. Just help us to persevere. Help us to stand strong. Help us to become disciples of Jesus, to give him our lives 100%. Not just lip service, but literally our whole being. And Father, we want to do things here today that will be honoring and glorifying to you. Whether it's here in the service, whether it's downstairs with the kids, whether it's in a class, whether it's just our visiting in the midst of this place, may you be honored and glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you know, I get myself in trouble once in a while because I have kind of this weird sense of humor sometimes. No. And I just want to let you know that I may pick on you in service. Sorry, Sandy, that I picked on you last week. She knows who it is. I can't guarantee that it won't happen again, so I'll apologize ahead of time, you know, I'll see someone's face and all of a sudden it'll come into my mind, and rather than keep my mouth shut, sometimes things come out. But so anyway, not the first time, not the last time, probably will happen again, so thanks, Mike. Yeah. Yeah, God told me I gotta love you, so doesn't mean I have to have a good attitude about it. But. So we're having communion today, and I just found it very interesting. You know, I did a series on authentic community, and really today could be authentic community 3. Because that the whole idea behind, or a lot of the idea behind communion is us as God's people coming together as a community and celebrating what Jesus did. And it's about being authentic. And so we're going to look at some verses today. One of these passages actually came from Connection Group this last week, 1 Corinthians 5. If you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Corinthians 5. If you don't have your Bibles, bring them next week. We actually have Bibles in the back too, if you need to look at one. So 1 Corinthians 5, starting in the second half of verse 6, it says, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Therefore let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And I read that this week and went, wow, communion. We got communion this week. This fits perfectly. And I'm always amazed at how God orchestrates those things. Now, the context of this passage, however, is church dysfunction. That's the context of this, church dysfunction. You know, never mind. I'm looking at this going, wait a minute, that's not the right background. No, I'm thinking of next week's background. I actually have next week's message done already. I'm not sure how that happened, but So you may get some of next week's intermixed with this week, so but you won't really know that, will you? Okay, never mind. Moving on. So dysfunction of the church. That's what's going on here, and it's interesting how this is the Corinthians, and then as we get closer into looking at the communion passage, that's also the Corinthians, and obviously they had some real issues, but you have to remember what they came out of, that the Corinthian church came out of pagan worship. I mean, they worshiped multiple gods. They did all kinds. I mean, it was idol worship. You know, so there was a lot for them to learn. So the dysfunction of the church. And Paul says to them, you know, this stuff shouldn't be going on. What was happening is there was this immorality that was going on in the church. And in verse 2, he says, you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done the deed would be removed from your midst. So not only was there dysfunction in the church with, you know, someone was in this gross sin, but they just ignored it. They didn't deal with it. They weren't authentic. They didn't have this authentic community. There was the leaven, which Jesus had talked about before, this idea of leaven equating to sin, that as you put, you know, leaven into whatever you're making, whether it's yeast, putting it into dough, you put this little bitty tiny bit of yeast in and it affects the whole thing, right? Those of you that make bread, it makes the whole thing rise. It really doesn't take very much. And so he's saying here again, this idea of leaven, it doesn't take very much sin in our life to really affect our whole life. And that we're not to do that. He goes on in verse 5. See, is that where I want to be? Sorry. Oh, verse 8. So verse 8, try not to use my glasses because I messed up the microphone last week, and so it's kind of wankied out. Okay, so verse 8, this idea of authentic community, and we looked at that the last couple weeks. And then the second part of verse 8, he talks about sincerity and truth. So unleavened bread, so getting the sin out and having sincerity and truth. And that's how we're to celebrate. He's putting this in the context of Passover, and that's where communion is in the context of Passover, to celebrate it in sincerity and truth. Being authentic, being real, not ignoring the sin, dealing with it. And I'll be looking at, as we go through the passage here, you know, as far as dealing with sin and why and how that works. So sincerity and truth, celebrating what Jesus has done, celebrating what God has done, but in authenticity. 1 Corinthians 11, turn over to 1 Corinthians 11. I love that sound. So 1 Corinthians 11, and Paul is specifically talking here about celebrating the Lord's Supper. But again, there's an issue with the Corinthian church, that there's dysfunction within the church. It's continuing. It's in a little bit different vein here, but it's continuing on. He says in verse 17, but in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that division exists among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. So he's saying here is, you're not really loving each other the way you're supposed to. You know, Jesus said, love one another. And they're not loving one another. They're doing this in this dysfunction of, well, I'm kind of doing my own thing and you do your own thing. And the microphone does its own thing. That we're to come together and we're to love each other and to care for each other and to put others first. To consider others as more important than yourself. That's supposed to be our attitude. What's happening here is the opposite of authentic community. They're not really caring for one another. He goes on to say, therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. Paul comes down pretty hard on them. And he's telling them that, no, you need to be real with each other. You need to love each other. You need to care for each other. Those who are weaker, support them. Don't be arrogant in thinking you have it all together and that you have all you need. But look at that other person and what do they need? How do you need to care for them? He goes on to talk about the Lord's Supper here. And he's now getting into the part of, so here's what it's about. Here's what it's about. So now down in verse 23, Paul is saying that he specifically has received this from Jesus. He says, now, and I'm telling you about it. So Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you in remembrance of me. He took the cup, same thing, the new covenant in my blood. Remember, when Jesus first did this, he was with a group of Jews, and they were celebrating the Passover. And he's reminding them, there's an old covenant. There's an old covenant. And this is now the new covenant in my blood. My blood is going to take care of sin permanently, forever, done, finished. Where the old covenant, there had to be blood over and over and over and over and over. It continually had to happen. But he's saying, this is the new covenant. And then when you take the cup, again, remembering me, remembering what I did, proclaiming the Lord's death until Jesus comes back again. And then he gets into this next part. And again, this idea of being authentic, being real with yourself and with others. And he says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. In other words, be real. Look at yourself and make sure that you're where you should be. Am I living the way I should be living? Am I loving the way I should be loving? Am I caring for other people, whether they're believers or not? We need to examine ourselves so that when we come to the Lord's table, we don't incur some judgment. We don't incur some discipline on ourselves. So we need to examine ourselves. He goes on to say, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly, if he doesn't examine himself correctly and make the right changes. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep or are dead. It's serious. It's really serious. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home so that he will not come, so that we will not come together for judgment. So he's saying that God will discipline us. And he will discipline us to the point of helping us. All right, this thing is absolutely driving me crazy. He is going to use this to help us. So the discipline is for our good. It's for our good. He says we're going to be disciplined so that we don't come under condemnation. Condemnation, to give judgment against, to judge worthy of punishment. That's what condemnation is. Turn back to chapter 5. So we need to accept the discipline. And in accepting the discipline, then we change our behavior. Back in verse 5, he was talking about this issue of immorality. He says, there's immorality among you, that this is going on, and evidently, people were aware of it. It wasn't like this secret thing. They were aware of it. He then goes on to verse 5. And Paul says in verse 5, I have decided to deliver such a one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit may be saved. So in other words, discipline to the point of death, but will save his soul. Not allowing it to go on and go on and go on and go on. It's like that little bit of leaven. It just grows and it grows and it grows. You have to get it out. You have to get it out. And so Paul is telling us here that discipline is for our good. And there's other places in Scripture where it talks about discipline is a good thing. Discipline is a good thing. Those of you that are parents know that you have to discipline your children. If you don't discipline them, what happens? It's a wonderful life, right? Everybody gets along. It's just great, you know? I don't want to stifle their poor little creativity, you know. Okay, see, that's my bent. I probably should be careful because. But we have to discipline kids. If we don't discipline, you know, really, they can run amok. And not only will it affect the family, it'll affect them the rest of their life. And God is saying the same thing. If I don't discipline you now, it's going to affect the rest of your life. And it won't be good. It won't be good. So this temporary discipline will be for your benefit. It'll be for your benefit. And Paul just shows here how serious this is. You know, this passage in chapter 5 is definitely one of those that's like, wow. He's telling Satan to deal with him. That's kind of scary. But yet it says it's for his eternal soul that he's doing this. He's physically dealing with him so it will save him eternally. And it's not just for the benefit of one. It's for the benefit of the whole community. Remember, we talked about Ananias and Sapphira. That it was, boom, immediate, dealt with sin. Immediately. And then it went on to talk about how it affected the church. The church thrived. The church thrived because of it, because the sin was dealt with immediately. There's that point of knowing that discipline can come. There's some fear of that, and it will then affect how we act, right? Spare the rod, spoil the child. Now, some kids, you can use the rod, and they'll just look at you and go, really, is that all you got? Right? Some of you probably had some of those kids where they just look at you and go, bring it on. Okay. And then you got to control yourself and go, okay, all right. And you have to find something else that works, right? God does that with us, figuring out, okay, what's the best discipline? What's going to work? That's the object, is what works. Not just, well, you're going to get it. But it's, what can I do to change your behavior for the better? And that's what God wants to do with us, too. He wants to discipline us where we need the discipline so that it will change our behavior for the better. So as we celebrate communion here this morning, or the Lord's Supper, we need to examine ourselves. You know, every time we come to the Lord's table, in fact, really every day, we should be examining ourselves and saying, yeah, so how am I doing today? Or maybe, how did I do today? You know, get to the end of the day and say, yeah, did I say something that may have offended somebody and now I need to go apologize? Or starting out your day with saying, God, please help me not say something so that I have to go and apologize. You know, it's the tongue tends to, I think, get us probably in more trouble than anything. But, you know, just having that attitude of, you know, God, how do I live my life that will be the best representation of you? You know, because God has gotten blamed for a lot of things because of what we do. And it's not what God did. It's what those who were called by his name did. And so we just need to be careful. We need to make sure we're examining ourselves, really, pretty much. Some of us need it minute by minute. I mean, really, don't we? So I'm going to ask the guys to come on up. So as